This is the Awakening Podcast with Michael Kibiski.
And welcome to a brand new episode of The Awakening with Michael Kibiski, a podcast. That's what this is. That's what you're listening to. I know it has been a long time. This is a long time in the coming, a long time in the making. And yeah, guys, welcome to my brand new episode. I'm sure you've been wondering what happened to me. Well, you know what happened to me was just recently, earlier this year, and then February, I released a brand new book, is what I did. That's what's been on my mind lately as well, releasing a brand new book. I just recently released a book called The Cookie Cutter Church.
The Cookie Cutter Church.
Yes, The Cookie Cutter
Written
Church.
Written by Michael Kibiski.
And it is
Copyright
available on Amazon.
Copyright 2017 to 2024,
You're thinking,
Michael Kibiski.
Why did you call it The Cookie Cutter Church? Isn't that kind of a slap to Christianity? No, my friends, that's not what it is about. Yeah. It's not a slap to Christianity. It's to help the church in this time that it's going through, that it's been going through lately, this past 10 years, maybe, I think, or more. It's been a while that the church has been going through this stuff. Yeah, this book is basically just to help the church, to help wake up the church. That's what it's about. It's not a diss. It's just what I personally have seen inside of our churches. And yeah, it's sad to see what's been taking place. So the synopsis of this book. Anyways, I've been right. Okay, I'll read you that. But this book has been on my hard drive of my computer for over 5 years. And I just never had the urge to release it. I felt that it was the urge and the time to release this book. And so I really wanted to publish it a different way. But I went this route because I was encouraged by a pastor by the name of Brad Thompson. South African pastor from the church that I attend, and he really felt that I should release a book, so that's what I did. But yeah, the synopsis of this book is: the church has not let the Holy Spirit have his way inside the church and has become a people-pleasing entertainment center in order to create an environment where people show up instead of letting God show up. And so instead of getting insights from God, the church, not all churches, they've decided to feed off from each other, and they're copying each other of what they're doing instead of what God wants them to do. Most churches have become like a housing development where the houses look the same. They worship the same. They have the same lighting. They worship the same, and they have the same sound using the same key. The same this and that, and they're not different. That's what this book is addressing. But this church is to help the church. And that's why I wrote this book. Definitely. So today I'm going to open up in a word of prayer. And that's very important. That's what we must do during this time. And I'm going to talk to you about the Cookie Cutter Church. And I'm going to read you a couple chapters of my book in here. But Lord God, I thank you, God. I thank you for everyone who are listening to this podcast, Lord. For everyone who supports me, Father God. I pray for a new blessing upon their life today, Father God. I thank you for them listening to this, Father God. Jesus, I thank you for all that you're doing, God. All that you're doing everywhere, Father God, in our lives today, Father God. All that you're going to do in our lives today, Father God. Or that you're going to do in our lives, Father God. Jesus, you're worthy, Father God. We lift your name on high, Father God. Jesus! Yes, Lord, we love you so much, Father God. Jesus. God, I pray that not my will be done in this podcast, Lord, but your will be done in this podcast, Father God. Jesus. Yes. Thank you, Father God. I pray that these are not nearly my words in this podcast, Lord, but they're your words, Father God. That you want to speak over the people tonight, today, this morning, whatever they're listening to this, God, that these are your words that you want to speak. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Bless the give and the gift and the giver. In your name, Lord. Amen. Normally you say bless the gift and the giver as a tithe offering. But yeah, you're not giving a tithe unless you want to give a tithe to me. I have a Cash App.
That Cash App is
that's up to you.
Dollar sign, capital M.
God is good. Capital Woo! K.
Lowercase UBISKY.
Mmm. Yeah, yeah. Sparkling water. Tasty. So yeah, like I said, I'm going to read to you from my book, chapters 20 and chapters 21. And maybe I'll read chapter 22. I think I could too, possibly. But anyways, 20 and 21. So chapter 20, it's called First Love. I'll read it to you. I'll read that to you. Just like Ross Perot. I'll read it to you. Oh, wait. I think he may pass away. I'm sorry. Long live Ross Perot. Jesus! Anyways. All right. It's called First Love. It's time, and it's been overdue, for the church to come back to its first love. It's time that we start embracing God instead of the stuff of God. In sports, if a team is performing poorly, the coach will make them make the team relearn the fundamentals of the sport to have the team learn and grow for them to perform better. Almost like resetting your computer if you have a malfunction or Windows crashes. That's why I don't have a Windows computer, friends. Apple all the way. Woo-hoo. But you know what they say about the Apple computer. You know, it's a sin because you took the first bite of the apple. Oh. Sorry, just rabbit trail there. Yep. There's been a problem with the church for quite some time. And it's time that the church gets down to basics and gets a reset and comes back to its first love. Well, you might say, well, that's just resetting history. We have to go on from the past. Yes. True, we must not live in the past, but we have to honor the past, and we have to learn from the past to move on towards the future. Jesus wants us to turn back to Him and do the things we once did. I believe that the church today has become like the church in Ephesus. Jesus says in Revelation 2, 4 through 5, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the work you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. This is do the things you did at first, kind of a list. Number one, heal the sick, raise the dead. Jesus wants to do the work. Jesus wants us to do the works we did before. He wants us to heal the sick. Notice I didn't say pray for the sick. Raise the dead. To cast out demons. God has given us the power to heal the sick. And we don't need to ask God when we are praying for healing for someone. We must take on the mindset that Peter did. Peter believed that God already had healed that person and placed the power of healing in him. And it was Peter's responsibility to release that power, and that's what Peter did. You can read about it in Acts chapter 3. I'm leaving that up to you. I can't tell you everything. You have to learn from yourself. That's what I'm telling you. You can learn about it in Acts chapter 3. You know, Jesus never told us to pray for the sick in the sense that we ask him to heal them. He told us to heal the sick. There's a big difference between the two. It has to do with operating in authority he has given us. Look at these commands that God gave his disciples. Luke 9, 1 and 2 in the NLT says, one day Jesus called together his 12 disciples and he gave them power and authority to cast out demons and to heal all diseases. Then he sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God to heal the sick. Matthew 10, verse 1 says, Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them the authority. Did you hear that? He gave him the authority to cast out evil spirits, meaning demons, to heal every kind of disease and illness. And Matthew 10, verses 7 and 8 says, go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. It says right here, heal the sick, raise the dead, cures those with leprosy, and cast out demons. Give freely as you have received. You know, he gave us the power and the authority to do the stuff he did. And the same power is the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. The power of the Holy Spirit that lives in every single one of stinking you, my friends. So number two, anoint with oil. You know, I believe that when we pray or obey what obey what Jesus commanded us to do, which was to release healing on someone, we should anoint them with oil. Most churches do not do this today because they don't want to offend anyone and make them feel awkward or uncomfortable. Or they think that that's more of a religious practice. But what surprises me is that the church wants to be like Christ and do the things of Christ, but yet they don't want to do the things that Jesus commanded. They just do their own thing to make people feel comfortable, not to scare them off. Back before the seeker sensitive movement ever started, we used to anoint people with oil and they would get healed inside of our church. I remember when I was a teenager, I had a mass growing on the side of my face, my head. My pastor, he heard about it and he had me come up in front of the church and he and the elders anointed me with oil in front of everyone. And the church prayed for healing for me as the next morning I had a biopsy done. That's what happened. And the doctors thought I had cancer. And then you know what? The doctors couldn't find anything because I was healed. He brought me and my pastor brought me back to the church to tell what happened, and I was healed. God healed me because people prayed. That's what happens when people pray, my friends. You get healed. The anointing is not a religious practice. We try to justify that Jesus commanded us to do with symbols. When Jesus did not mumble, he clearly said in James 5, 14 through 15, "Are you sick? You should call on the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the same in the I'm sorry, anointing you in oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you committed any sins, you will be forgiven." Did you see that? Or did you hear that, I should say? Tell me, where does that say anything with symbolism? That's what Jesus commanded. If Jesus came to you in the form of a person and he walked the face of the earth again, would you argue with him and say that the anointing is not for today and try to use your symbolism? Or would you do what he commanded? The oil doesn't heal the sick. It's not snake oil or New Age magic potion. It's not miracle healing water that Mr. Popoff is trying to sell people to get money. Nah. It's just a point of contact to stimulate faith in God's word. Healing comes from the power of God and faith in God and the Holy Spirit. So number three, to do the things you first did at first, is altar calls. Churches have gotten rid of a lot of altar calls for the sake of embarrassing people. We instead ask people inside of our church if they accepted Jesus in their hearts by filling out a connection card in the front of them. Most churches believe the time that people will say yes to Jesus is not in a corporate setting, but a small group setting. The problem with that is not necessarily an open invitation to accept Jesus as your Savior. The church nowadays tries to attract unbelievers and seek to win them to Christ. The problem is that repentance is not preached inside of our churches anymore. And therefore, we have removed the altar. So there's no more altar calls, friends, in a lot of churches nowadays, because we've removed the altar. Some churches believe that the message that they give is going to convict people of sins and open their eyes to the truth. My response to that is, how is this going to happen if we water down our sermon? Yes, our messages must convict people to respond, and the pastor's job is to extend the invitation, but the call must be from God. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20 in the NLT says, "And all of this is a gift of God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God." You know, the pastor's job is not to give information to teach about God. The pastor must preach with a purpose and with anointing of the Holy Spirit so that non-believers do not get scared or feel the information was shoved down their throats. But they are convicted to come to the arms of God so that God can hold them and they can receive and feel the love of God that they never knew before. My question is, how are people getting saved instead of your church, if you're not part inside of your church? My bad. My question is, how are people getting saved inside of your church if you're not partnering with the Holy Spirit to preach? The fact is, they're not. They are not. No, the altar is not for public individual conviction. That is uncalled for. And pastors have used their position and power to humiliate a person far from God, that God that's called home, which is very out of line and inappropriate. If the Holy Spirit is speaking you and telling you to ask the congregation if someone is suffering from something going on in their life and they need to repent, then that is all right. And the person who comes up may or may not talk with the person on the prayer team about it. But it does make someone feel uncomfortable if they are personally being called out over the pulpit. That is abuse of power. Yes, we need to, in a way, make an altar and make people, I'm sorry, let me reread that again. Yes, we need to, in a way, about the altar, make people through the Holy Spirit convicted, but comfortable as well. And not getting rid of the altar call. Number four, something we don't do, and we need to come back to doing this, to doing the first things, doing what we used to do. Do the things you did at first. Number four is bring back prayer meetings and prayer chapels. You know, our church, at my old church, we used to pray a lot. We would have a pre-service prayer throughout our sanctuary for the people who are coming in to serve half an hour later. And we would pray for the pastor and the pastoral team and staff as well, so that God would anoint them. We even had an all church prayer meeting as well. where we would gather and have a time of worship and prayer. We would pray for our nation, our president, and other important things. But we didn't pray for Biden. No, I'm just playing. Well, yeah, we didn't pray for Biden because he wasn't the president then. Nah, just playing. You still got to pray for the guy, even though. Yeah, anyways. That's another story. Edit that. Cut it out. No. But now, today, we don't do that anymore. We rely on small groups to pray. The problem with relying on small groups to pray is not saying, and I'm not saying that there's anything bad about them, is that there's no accountability with them, not necessarily. They don't necessarily set a night aside and time to pray. Not saying that all don't pray. I've seen groups where they sit around drinking alcohol. I've heard about that. Some people even take them into making their small group into a clique rather than the purpose of a small groups are designed for. And then when we have a bunch of little cliques inside the churches that won't necessarily go beyond our little, sometimes we don't necessarily want to go beyond our little clique to know people. You know what? That's what really happens inside of mega churches a lot. It's easy to get lost inside of a mega church. I'll be honest with you. But prayer used to be very, very important to our churches. I used to go to a big mega church in Renton, Washington. And some of you who are listening to this may know what I'm talking about. In 2009, the church added onto the main building and finally finished the entire building by finally building the main sanctuary for the church. In the original plan, before they turned into a seeker-sensitive church type, the pastor on the plans had a prayer tower in the plans, and where anybody can go up there for 24 hours a day and spend some time and space to be quiet and pray. But the final plans ceased to have the prayer tower in them. And they never constructed the prayer tower. Instead, they created a patio with an outdoor fireplace. And when they decided to not build the prayer tower, I felt sad. Later down the road, I could see that prayer was not important as it once was. In 2016, I went to another type of mega church with the church that I'm a part of now. And we went to Redding, California. And we went to a conference together. And the night before we went to the Sunday service, we went to their campus, and they had a designated prayer chapel, and inside there were pillows and worship music playing, and people were praying. And I thought it was an awesome idea, and that more churches should have a designated place like that. Prayer is very important, individually and corporately. We must be in prayer daily. Not just before or after a sermon, or when desperation happens, or before we eat our food, or before we go to bed. We need to have a daily relationship with God. Corporate prayer edifies and unifies us as we share our common faith. And the same Holy Spirit that dwells within each child of God causes our hearts to rejoice as we hear praises being uplifted to our Savior. It knits us together as one united body of Christ. One church, no matter what denomination. And it creates us as a force field against Satan and his demons. If we do not come back together corporately, it weakens the church. It's time that we come back as a church and pray. It's time that we turn back to God, our first love, and do the things. Sorry. It's time that we turn back to God, our first love, and do the things we used to do inside of our church. Not letting the past determine us or hinder us. Walk in a new direction and moving with what God is doing now. We have gotten off the path and we have set our agenda instead of letting God direct us. Just like a marriage relationship, it needs passion and maintenance all the time. Sometimes our love can grow cold for the other person we are married to. And sometimes we can get so selfish. I believe that the church has grown cold and has become selfish and is doing things their way. But it's time that the church catches fire inside. I'll refer to these lyrics. Sorry to give you so many lyrics in this book. Well, you guys haven't heard of the lyrics, but because there are a lot of lyrics in my book. But I believe that these lyrics are a story, and lyrics are so powerful. These lyrics are from a song called Catch a Fire by Toby Mac. Okay, I'm not going to sing this to you, but I'll read it to you. All right, I'll do that. It's called Catch a Fire from Toby Mac. Slacking off like a bum. I'm feeling ho-hum. I'm feeling like lukewarm, like the water in my tum. Started like we were hot, looked up, and now we're not. We had the fire, like we were boiling in a pot. Whoopsie daisy, gonna catch that fire. I'm feeling like a four flicker. Then we'll fan the flame into something bigger. Started like we were hot, looked up and like now we're not. We gonna catch a fire for God. Whoopsie daisy, whoopsie daisy, whoopsie daisy. Gonna catch that, whoopsie daisy. Call me crazy, whoopsie daisy. Come, we gonna catch that fire. Taking it warm to hot, fire. Gonna give it all we got, fire. Whoopsie daisy, call me crazy. Whoopsie daisy. Come, we're gonna catch that. I'm gonna see what you got for me. Yo, what you got for me? Spark to a flame. I'm flipping up my game. I caught the fire, and I'll never be the same. Holy Ghost. So unexplainable. I can't contain it, son. Am I retaining? It would only be a shame. So let me hear you say, whoopsie daisy, whoopsie daisy, whoopsie daisy, gonna catch that heat like Kingston concrete. What? Say what? Kingston concrete, I've never heard of it. Alright, maybe I'll have to look that up, Google it. There's no stopping the fire, we're straight breaking ground. There ain't no cooling this thing down. We bum it, we're burning up, and it keeps it crunk, as we know how. Hear me now. Whoopsie daisy, come. We're going to catch that whoopsie daisy, call me crazy. Fire, we're going to take it warm for hot. Fire, we're going to give it all we got. Whoopsie daisy, call me crazy, whoopsie daisy. Come, we're going to catch that fire, fire. Whoopsie daisy, call me crazy, whoopsie daisy. Come, we're going to catch that. Catch that fire, let it burn within. Catch a fire, let it burn for him. When we first became a Christian, the light in us. Sorry, let me reread that. Goodness, good Lord. Thank you, God. When we first became a Christian, we had the light in us. The flame inside of us burned so brightly. Just like when we are in a relationship, when we got engaged, our flame, our passion burned so high. But when the things of life and Satan and his demons come and torment us, the passion fire slowly burns out to a little flicker. And then we eventually lose heart and our relationship turns stale and we turn selfish. I believe that the church has lost the flame that once drove us and we have become stale and selfish. We need to rekindle that flame that we once had. Just like in chapter 17, I was talking about the valley of dry bones, on how we are neither hot nor cold, and that if we are just lukewarm, he will spit us out of his mouth. And it's time for the church to catch the fire of God and do the things we used to do and get back, in a sense, to where we started from. And you know what? The Beatles said it right when they said, get back. Get back to once you belonged. Get back. Get back to once you belonged. Get back. Get back. Get back to once you belonged. Get back. Get back. Get back. Woo! Come on now. It's time to get back. God is calling us, church, to let God burn a flame deep down inside of your souls. And so much that we can't contain and control. And we just get more of God. It's time that we get back to our first love. Let me hear you say, whoop, whoop. All right, so that is chapter 21 of my book, and I will continue to read chapter 21. It's not as long. You're like, woo, that's a long time. Yeah, it's over 38 minutes long. Repentance is key, chapter 21. In the last chapter, I talked about the verse Revelation 2:5. If we don't repent, Jesus will come and remove our lampstand from its place among the churches. What did Jesus mean by that when he said that in that verse? He was speaking to the church of Ephesus, where they met inside a building with ordinary people. In heaven or the unseen realm, the lampstand is the symbolic of what the church that met on earth. Jesus said he walked amid the lampstands, which means his presence was inside the church of Ephesus. What happened was the church of Ephesus had gotten lukewarm, just like the church universally has, and only went through the motions of serving God. When the church loses its fire and it just starts to flicker, this can happen to any church. And it would be horrible. And for the church to not have its lampstand removed, must repent, and then we must stay zealous, excited, and let the flame burn inside of us. Repentance is key. We must repent first before we start doing the things we once used to do. You may think that repentance is along in the line of means turn or burn. You may have seen signs that say, I know that I've seen signs at a Christian concert that I attended a couple of years ago, standing and waiting out inside of the Tacoma Dome, that said, turn or burn, repent or perish. And over the pulpit, maybe when you were a kid or a teenager, maybe it's scared the, sorry for the term, but maybe it scared the bejesus right out of you. And you were scared and you either came to Christ or it scared you off and maybe you didn't come to Christ. maybe you watched the movie A Thief in the Night or A Distant Thunder and it scared the living crap out of you. I know I watched it as a kid. I watched A Thief in the Night as a kid and it was pitch black outside. I think it was like Halloween or something. It scared the crap out of me. You know, these are religious tactics to make people repent and to turn to God. Also to make some money too. Repentance is not a scare tactic. It's an acknowledgement that we need God. Now, I believe that if you use repentance as a scare tactic, it doesn't scare people in becoming a Christian into knowing God. It scares them away from being a Christian. The fact is that people don't want or are looking for an argument. They want Jesus. People can be so super spiritual sometimes, and they use the verse "in the world but not of the world" a little too much, and they get overboard with it. My response is yes, but Jesus hung out with the world, but he did not partake in their sin. He spoke out against it, but he did not condone the sin. He condemned the sin, is what happened. People did not go to Jesus. He came to them. But in all of repentance, coming to God is another story. It's repenting for salvation. The repentance I'm talking about is repentance to pursue holiness and to come closer to God. You know, I'm not a big John MacArthur fan too much, but I love what he said. He said, "There are many people running around calling for the nation to repent who need to be calling for the church to repent. Unless churches repent and return from sin and pursue holiness, there is no hope for the nation." And I agree with the statement so much. I want to see this chaos that is happening around our country with all the radical hatred going on, from people being hateful to our, well, at the time I wrote this when Trump was in office, from people being hateful to our president, to everything else that is ungodly. We must, as the church, repent from our sin and pursue holiness to let God do what he wants so that the Holy Spirit in us can attract the nation for Christ. In the very beginning, Revelation chapters 2 through 3, it talks about the church has fallen into sin with letters that were written to the seven churches by the Apostle John. Jesus gave to the seven churches in the cities of Ephesus, Samaria, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Our churches have indeed become like these churches. One of the biggest names and of the largest churches in America in 2016 said, "Don't ever put theology before ministry." And he said this blatantly, and he encouraged them to keep people first, to be good neighbors to their communities. The church has got it backwards, though. The church needs to get its priorities straight. The church says to love God and love people, but in all reality, we love the world more than we love God. We love the things of God and the things of this world more than we love God, and that cannot be. That's called being lukewarm. I'm not trying to say that you have to be, that you have to seclude yourself from the world and hide in a bunker and never watch TV, listen to movies, listen to music, watch movies, or dress unfashionably. No, I'm saying love God, walk in the Spirit, guard your heart, guard your eyes and your ears, love people, and let the contagiousness of the Holy Spirit in you rub off on them. There are so many churches out there that are so concerned about being sinners, that they're having sinners coming inside their churches, that they don't want theology to scare them off. I'm sorry, let me reread this. Darn it, I keep on doing this. Be honest with you. Okay, there are so many churches out there that they are so concerned about bringing sinners inside of the churches that they don't want theology to scare them off or make them feel uncomfortable in the church. These churches are impacting the culture. They are embracing the culture, and Jesus never told us to embrace the culture. Right now, the trend inside the churches is the wonders of God. My question is, why wonder about God when you can experience the awesome, powerful presence of God? To me, sitting there just thinking of and wondering about God seems a little boring. Pastor, that is awesome that your church and other churches like yours are making a hospital for sinners and not a museum for saints. I respect and applaud that, but how are you going to bring them and keep them for Christ? I believe that God is going to remove the lampstand from our churches if we, as a church, do not do the things that we first did and repent. It's time that we fall on our face before God and we embrace the presence of God instead of embracing the culture. I believe that the church has been spiritually dead, and it was trying to reinvent itself by embracing the culture, embracing the world. Don't get me wrong. Yes, we are to reach out to the world for Christ, but we must not blend with the culture. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood that is set apart for greater things. We are sons and we are daughters of God, The church must find its identity of sonship, repent, and fall into the arms of the Almighty, loving Father God. I heartily encourage you, Pastor, to open your heart and let God renew your mind and your way of thinking. I believe, Pastor, that it's time that we get alone with God and let God search our hearts and realize who we are in Christ and fall into the arms of God and let Him just embrace you and pour out everything to God and repent of making the things of God and the mission of the gospel and the mission of the gospel and ministry into an idol instead of spending time with God and encountering God. I urge you to bring your staff, your elders, your deacons, and leadership, and the rest of the church into a time of repentance as well. If we, the church, universally repent and lets God have His way, I believe that people will get healed. The dead will be raised. Miracles will happen. And it won't just happen inside of our four walls of our church, but outside in the streets. And God will heal our land. But Pastor, it's all begins with you. Repentance is golden. Repentance is key. Jesus. Shaka. Holy God. Thank you, Father. Your word. You are holy. You are merciful, God. You are mine. So that was chapters 20 and chapters 21 inside of the book that God had me write called The Cookie Cutter Church. It's available now on Amazon, either on paperback, hardcover, or even on Kindle, soon to be possibly on Audible. Jesus. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves the world. For God sent His one and only Son that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. My friends, do you hear that? That doesn't mean because someone may die in a car accident or something like that, and that they don't have any life anymore. They just die. They pass away. No. That's not what that means to have everlasting life, like your body necessarily. It means that your spirit will live forever. You know that. That's what everlasting life is. That's what Jesus promises you. If you come and know Him, He will give your spirit, everlasting life. Jesus. Thank you. I just want to say so much for listening to this podcast. I'm going to pray you guys out of here. Lord God, I thank you for everyone who is listening to this podcast with the sound of my voice, Lord. God, I pray that you... Oh, God. Jesus, that you be with them, that you strengthen them today, Father God. That God, if they don't know you, that they would come and say, yes, Lord, I want that everlasting life. I want to have my soul to have that everlasting life. I want to be in heaven with you, Lord. Lord God, Jesus, I believe that you sent your son as a baby to grow up as a man, to die on the cross for 33 years and die for my sin. Everything that I've done that is no good, everything that I'm doing that is no good, and everything that I'm going to do that is no good. Because you know the things that I've done, Lord. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I believe that you rose your son Jesus from the dead. And now his Holy Spirit lives inside of me. Jesus, thank you. Thank you. If you said that prayer, I want you to email me personally. You can email me at michaelkibiski@yahoo.com. I'd be glad to pray with you and for you. Lord, bless these people that have listened to this podcast. I pray for a new encounter with the Holy Spirit with them, Lord Jesus. God, that you show yourself real to them, Father God. Maybe tonight, maybe they're listening to this podcast in their bed with their headphones on. God, I pray for new visions and new dreams of your Holy Spirit upon in them, Lord. Jesus, do something new. Do something real. Anoint them with your Holy Spirit and the fire of God, your fire. Oof. Yes, Lord. Let them encounter your fire. Jesus. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. In your name, Lord. Amen. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast. I love you all. Have a great day. Have a great night. Have a good morning. Have a great week. Have a great month. Have a great year. Remember, God loves you. I love you. Have a great night. Love you guys. God bless you all.
This has been another podcast of The Awakening Podcast with Michael Kibiski. Check out Michael's social media on Facebook, Instagram, and TikTok. Michael Kibiski Ministries.